Brothers and sisters, thank you for inviting me to come and fill your pulpit this morning. I pray that the Holy Spirit will empower me to speak His truth, and that He will empower all of us to receive it and to put it into practice. I would like to speak today about how to truly rest. And there is only one way to do so, and that is to watch how God rested and do likewise. Watch Him and imitate Him. Now, I know that to ever speak about resting in a time of such chaos, as Irene mentioned in her prayer, a time when fires are burning. We have friends in Linden who wanted to go up to Smithers for their vacation. It was all interrupted. A time when rain is in short supply, a time when there is terrorism around the world, when people are sick and struggling to stay alive, to speak of resting almost seems out of place. And yet, if we do not learn to rest, we will not be able to live and face what we have to face. Now, I don't know if that graphic is accurate for what Pastor Andrew is experiencing right now. That was a nice wide patio made out of wood slats with three chairs, only one of them somebody sitting in. Maybe that was Pastor Andrew. And then a couple of empty ones, maybe for his wife and his family. That is a picture, perhaps, of rest. It certainly is a picture of leisure. But the question is, how does God rest? Does He even need to rest? Does He ever grow weary or tired? What is the divine rest? In the Ten Commandments, we are called to rest. We are, first of all, instructed that we ourselves are to rest. We are to cease from all our working. And everything that we control is also to be put to rest, whether it's our employees or whatever. That command is very comprehensive. Listen, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female slave, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. There is the command. And then you'll notice that that fourth commandment immediately sets before us the example of God. This is in the book of Exodus. It's different in the book of Deuteronomy. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but He rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So you see the pattern? We are commanded to rest. Watch God. Do you see how He rested? Go and do thou likewise. Might I ask you here at the introduction to note something else as well? The fourth commandment is one of the longest commandments. The commandment prohibiting murder is just 4 words. The commandment prohibiting theft, 4 words. The commandment prohibiting adultery, 5 words. The commandment prohibiting lying, 9 words. The commandment prohibiting coveting, 30 words. Add them all up, 52 words. The commandment calling for rest, 97 words. Almost twice as many. It is located prior to the others, and it's the only one that sets God Himself as our example. The Ten Commandments do not say, thou shalt not commit adultery, because God doesn't. Thou shalt not lie, because God doesn't. But when it comes to rest, It sets before us this supreme example. So there's obviously a weightiness to this commandment that we don't find in the remaining commandments. Moreover, may I point out that this fourth commandment is located in the first table of the law. So it's given to us with the same thrust as the first three commandments, which is this: put God first. If a person does not Sabbath, at its core, this act of disobedience is essentially part of that old original sin of pride, which says, well, when it comes to my work, if it's going to be, it's up to me. God says, no, I control even your business. I control the weather. I control the economy. I control everything. You must learn to rest. Its success or failure is completely in my hands. So once a day, once a week, I call you to step away and respect your boss. Respect the one who manages it. Might I also, just by way of an introduction, mention that Jesus said to the rich young ruler, when he asked him what he could do to find eternal life, he was told to keep those commandments. Do them and you shall live. If we don't practice the Sabbath, we won't live. We will slowly kill ourselves by making an idol out of our work and enslaving ourselves to it. And so I want to say that, as with all the other commandments, this is a matter of life and death. And that's why right here at the beginning, I want to set before us the wisdom of the old priest, who was very busy in his parish. But when he retired for the evening, this was part of his prayer: Lord, it's your church. I'm going to bed. That's the posture that sets us free. Lord, it's your business. I'm going to bed. Lord, it's your bank. I'm going to Sabbath today. Lord, it's your home. These are your children. I'm going to put my soul at rest. Well, I'm still not up to the main part of the sermon, okay? Because there's something else I want to cover first. I want to point out that we are up against powerful forces that keep us from resting. And I want to mention five of them before we get into the heart of this sermon. There are five barriers that I know of that hinder our rest, our deep rest. The first is the culture. People around us do not know how to rest. At best, they escape. They get away from it all for a while. One pastor described our culture so well when he said, people worship their work, work at their play, and play at their worship. Now, if you want to write that down, I'll say it again, because people have said to me, what was that last one again? They play at their worship. People worship their work, work at their play. On the way up here today, coming from Linden, I had to stop just on the other side of the border, just getting into Canada. Had to wait for at least a minute. All these bicyclists had to cross the main road. They were working at it. I thought, do these people ever rest? Do they ever rest? People worship their work, work at their play, and play at their worship. But do they ever rest? I suspect, may I just guess, that this might be why there is so much rage on our roads, so little deep listening in our conversations, why so many people are on antidepressant medications, We are surrounded by restless, frustrated, driven, uptight people. And we're in danger of being sucked right into it. So there's the culture around us that does not know the divine rest. Secondly, there's the constant pressure we feel from our own anxieties. We feel the pressure of what's up ahead this week. We feel the pressure of demands and duties. We feel the pressure of long plans that we've made. These weigh on us. It reminds me of a story of the founder of Linden, where I've lived for the last 36 years. Her name was Phoebe Judson. And Phoebe grew up in Vermilion, Ohio. And on March 1, 1853, she and her husband Judson decided that they would travel out west. That meant getting into a covered wagon train and heading out to the Washington Territory. And so they went down to Kansas City by train. That part was easy. Then they joined a wagon train. They had their own covered wagon. There were six families in their train. And every wagon train elected a captain. And what he said was the law. Well, they elected a minister to be their wagon train captain, Reverend Gustavus Hines. And they set out. They left on a Monday. And when they came to that first Sunday, Reverend Hines said, "We don't travel on Sunday." And Phoebe said to her husband, Holden, "We're not traveling on Sunday. We have 2,500 miles ahead of us. We have to make the journey before winter sets in. We have innumerable rivers to cross, four mountain ranges, and we're traveling in a covered wagon pulled by oxen who don't go fast. We'll never make it." And she was filled with anxiety. And all day that Sunday, I can tell you that Phoebe did not rest. She worried. She was filled with anxiety. But as time went on, she finally grudgingly admitted to her husband that maybe the oxen did need a day off. And a couple more weeks went by, and she grudgingly admitted to her husband that maybe the men needed a day off since they walked. But then she began to notice the number of dead animals along the trail, the number of graves along the trail. She began to notice what happened when they took that day off, how they became a community, how it was a kind of festive day, how they played together. And she noticed that even she needed to rest. They didn't lose a single animal on their journey out west. Not a single one. And they made it in plenty of time. But our anxieties can push in and keep us from resting. Then there's the momentum of the past week. That's the third barrier that keeps us from resting. We're still going yet. We've been going 70 miles an hour. How do you stop? There were times that I would come home from the office. We'd sit down around our dinner table, my wife Kay and I, our two kids, Kent and Kate. We'd be halfway through the meal, and my very observant wife would say to the children, "I wonder when Dad's coming home from the office." I'd be sitting right there. It's one thing to stop bearing down on your work. It's another thing to stop your work from bearing down on you. This makes it hard to rest. The fourth barrier is what I would call the cost of loving other people dearly. It's hard to enter into the spirit of what the Catechism calls this festive day of rest when your spouse is fighting cancer or a family member is living a prodigal life, or someone you care about deeply is going broke, the burdens of love can interfere with our rest. And St. Paul admitted to this very thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, when he said, "When we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest. We were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within." He recognized that all this stuff that was going on, and he was particularly concerned about that Corinthian church, because they had a man there who was very much involved in a public sin, and he was concerned that they were properly disciplining him. That was all in his mind. It was hard for him. He said, "We had no rest." There may be folks who would say, "How dare you rest? Don't you see the trouble we're in? Don't you see the anxieties we're facing? How dare you rest?" And that's a barrier. And then I want to mention a last one, and that's the illusion of rest as escape. People say, "Just get away from it all. Go sailing, go camping, go sit on that veranda for a while, go on a cruise, get away from it all, get out of Dodge." Does this bring rest to our souls? It does bring respite. It can ease the pressure. But does it bring God's kind of deep rest? You know, some of us come home tired from vacation because we played so hard. We're so desperate to find a little bit of fun from our tough, tough jobs. The problem with escaping is that you take yourself with you, that self that is so anxious. You take all your frettings and fumings with you. And perhaps there's a moment where you forget them, but they're right there. That's the problem with trying to escape. It doesn't work. So this is what we face when we try to obey this command to rest. And I preach this sermon today because summertime for many people is a time when we seek to find some rest, particularly because of the school year. This involves families, this involves students, this involves teachers, but it involves many others as well. This is vacation time. We try to find some rest. Not everybody, I understand, people in the tourist business, this is a busy time of the year. Back where I'm come from in Linden, this is a very busy time for our farmers. But for most people in our culture, summer is a time that we seek to find some rest. And so how do you find rest? And now let's get into the heart of this message. How did God rest? He rested perfectly. He rested profoundly. He rested beautifully. And let me mention four ways that God rested that I ask you to consider. First of all, he did not rest until his work was finished. He did not enter his rest until his work was finished. The Bible says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing." In other words, to truly rest, you have to finish your work first. You have to finish your homework. You don't do your homework on Sunday. You have to have it done by Saturday night. You have to have it finished. You have to have your assignments at the office finished. I have a son who is a salesperson, and he has to make 50 calls a week. Well, if he's made his 50 calls by Friday, what a relief that is. His work for the week is finished. I can guarantee that if your work is not finished, it will weigh on you on your Sabbath. There's something wonderful about the moment when a task is finished. Us preachers certainly know when we've type that last word of that sermon, and we say, that's it. It's finished. This is what I've been given to say. It helps us rest. Now, I can just about hear it already. A mother's work is never finished. And how many others couldn't say the same thing? Oh, my work is never finished. A writer's work, an artist's work is never finished. A parent's work is never done. A farmer's work is never finished. A teacher's work is never finished. Okay. But then God's work is never done either. Jesus said that his Father was still working to that very day, and he was also working. But the work of creating was finished. There was much yet to be done. That is why God created the man. He created the woman so that they might work in the creation that he had made. There was much to be done. There were no rose gardens. There wasn't lasagna. Nobody had written poetry yet. Nobody had made a violin. There was no oboe. The only music came from birds. There was so much yet to do. But creation was done. It was finished. It was completed in all of its vast array. Every day has its task. Every week has its agenda. You know what really kills our rest? When our cell phone goes off in church. When somebody is after us. When there's still something that isn't finished that should have been finished. That haunts us on our Sabbath. So be like your Heavenly Father. Do it and get it done. Even if it means working extra hard on Friday or Saturday. Nothing cultivates a greater spirit of rest than a sense of a task completed. That's the first thing. The second thing, God exercised himself to rest by delighting in all that he had made. We even sang it this morning, oh, rejoice in all your works. At the end of every day except the second, Moses reports that God said, God saw that it was good. At the end of the sixth day, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. So as God entered into his rest, this is the exercise he went through at the end of the sixth day. This was the prelude to his rest. This is the doorway into his rest. He surveyed his workmanship. He inspected it. He smelled the roses. And he approved it. And he took delight in it. And this is what launched his rest. That's the exercise that God himself went through as he entered into his rest. So now God did something there that's very crucial to being able to rest. He affirmed his work as valuable. He gave it worth. He savored its beauty. He celebrated its accomplishment. The three persons of the Trinity rejoiced in what they had made. They rejoiced in their workmanship. They stopped. They turned around, and they just looked at all of it. I have a friend in Linden whose name is Paul Van Zanten, and he raised azaleas. That whole Van Zanten family, they've grown dahlias and daffodils and azaleas. I said to him, what do you do on Sunday after you've shipped out another 20,000 azalea plants? He said, I just think about those flowers, how everyone, very likely, will be used as some expression of love. Some of them will end up in a hospital. They'll be given to a sick patient to cheer up their spirit. There might be a husband who gives one to a wife on their wedding anniversary. There might be a church that sets a few in the front to help worship. Every one of my flowers is going to show people love, and I just savor it. I just savor it. You ever do that at the end of your work? Do you ever look back and think, now, look at all that God was able to do through me. Isn't that beautiful? A teacher, look at all the children whose lives I was able to teach this week and touch this week. Do you ever stop this going forward, and just turn around and look at what has been done? Look at what has been done. This may seem very mundane, but this is how I mow my lawn. I cut it like they do in Linden, proper. And I edge it. And then I put my equipment away. And my neighbors may think I'm nuts, but I then go around and look at my lawn. How beautiful it is. How lovely it is. How nicely done it was. I think that's divine. Isn't that what God did? The triune God? Didn't they look at what they had done? Didn't they smell the roses? Didn't they watch the kangaroos jump? Didn't they watch the orcas splash? Didn't they take delight in the snow-capped peaks of British Columbia? Didn't they delight in all their works? Didn't they look at the man and the woman and their love and say, oh, how they image us, the Trinity? Didn't they have this delight? Do you ever afford yourself such a gift? To look back with gratitude and say, but look at last week. I think of what it might be for a mail carrier to think of all the letters that they delivered. Yes, a lot of junk mail too, but think of all the letters that they delivered. All the expressions of kindness from one family member to another. Hundreds of them every week. Do you ever do it? You rest by looking back and celebrating. Not just on Thanksgiving Day. Not just on the 1st of October. But the first of every week is looking back. Thirdly, God executed his rest by ceasing from his work. So on the seventh day he rested. He ceased from all his work. Now ceasing means ceasing. You step away from what you normally do for your work. You don't slip into the office for a couple of hours. You don't take phone calls unless it's an absolute emergency. You disengage. You stop. You cease for 24 hours. As much as possible, you step away from your daily work. If possible, you don't even touch it. You don't just slow down, you stop. It's hard to stop. You know why? Because there are so many things that pull us toward our work. Work means money, and money means power. Work means recognition, and recognition means influence. Work means promotion, and promotion means control. These are the forces that can get us addicted to our work, and they are powerful. But listen, God stopped. I've been a mentor to a number of pastors, and I asked them, do you have one day where for 24 hours you are completely disengaged from your work as a pastor? They say it's very difficult. It is not easy. Did you ever notice this in Psalm 23, verse 2? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes me. He doesn't just allow me to lie down in green pastures. He insists upon it. He compels me to rest in those green pastures where His grass is my sufficiency. Deep rest requires coming to a complete stop. It's very difficult. All the commandments are difficult. But there is something that helps us here, and that is the gospel. That is the word of Jesus on the cross. His last word. It's finished. The most critical work that has ever to be done has been done. God Himself has resolved our deepest anxiety, which is our relationship with Him. He has assured us through Christ our Lord that the sacrifice of Christ is completely sufficient to cover all our sins. And that is why Paul, the writer to the Hebrews, tells us to strive to enter that rest, that Sabbath rest that remains for the people of God, where we rest in the finished work of Christ. And we say, as far as God and we are concerned, I will never make it up to Him. I will never be good enough. I will never fully please Him. My life is always infected, always marred, always tarnished, but it is over. It's okay. And if He didn't spare His own Son to make that possible, how shall He not also give us everything we need? So I'm going to rest. The great debt has been paid, and I know my needs in the future will be completely met. I'm going to rest. The work is finished. Let me add a fourth way in which God rested. And this is worthy of contemplation as well. God elevated His rest by declaring this day holy. Holy means that it's not like the other 6 days. It is separated. It's distinguished. It's distinct. It's different. It's radically different than the other days. Every once in a while, I will hear people say about a person, her work was her life. His work was his life. And I always feel sad when I hear that. Really? Now, I know that work is important. Work gives meaning to life. Work is our calling in life. We are obligated. We are called to do our work. But is work our life? God would say, no. That was not my life. What I did those 6 days, that's not my life. That was the overflow of my life. But if you watch me on the seventh day, you'll see my life. For on that day, that holy day, I stepped away from my occupation, my vocation, and I entered my life. And now we enter a world of mystery. What is God's life? What is that? Well, we know this, that God is a community. There are three of them there. And we know this too, that God is love. All the other attributes He has, this one He is. God is love. And on that seventh day, God entered into who He is. I once met a businessman in Bellevue who sold, I believe, insurance. He said to me, Ken, I'm so tired of being a human doing. I'd love to be a human being. He was talking, he was feeling this sense that He was always doing. When can I just be? And on that seventh day, God stopped being a divine doing, and he became a divine being. He entered into who he is. And so it's as if the three persons of the Trinity entered into their love together as a community of love. They celebrated their life. They savored their life. They enjoyed their life as a Trinity, as a divine community. We savor that on Sundays when we get a taste of that community as brothers and sisters in Christ. We value each other. We listen to each other. We pray for each other. We love each other. This is the heart of what Sabbathing is. It's stepping away from all of our doings. It's being. James Dobson put it so well when he said, when life is over, what really counts are the people you loved and the people who loved you. Those are your treasures. And on this day, God himself stepped away from that all-important work to enter into that greater important reality of who he is. And who knows what that all encompassed? There is so much more to God than this cosmos. So much more. And he wants us to have so much more to our life than just our work. And that is why I think it's sad to say her work was her life. Something is missing. So friends, I know this is a how-to sermon, and I never get very excited about little formulas. But this is a picture of how God rested. Is there anything in this that speaks to you? Is there any part of the finishing part that speaks to you? Is there any part of the delighting in what you've done that speaks to you? Is there any part of the ceasing that speaks to you? How much we need it. Let me just end with this. I have a lawyer friend who works for an independent law firm, but his only client is Costco. And he's very much involved in employer-employee relationships in this mega business. He says that on Sunday, even as he's trying to rest, he can almost time it right around 3:00 in the afternoon, thinking about the next conflict mediation issue that he has to face. He can just feel the tightening in his stomach. He can just feel the pressure rising. He can just sense that the week is intruding on his precious rest. For every week, it's a battle for him. And he has learned to have to pray the prayer, Lord, Costco is your company. I've got at least 12 hours left of Sabbath. May God grant to us to learn to live in rest so that we can work out of rest. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so, Father, we ask for your mercy. We ask that we might be imitators of you. We thank you, O God, for your great example of rest, that even the divine being entered into the rhythm of 6 and 1. We thank you for our Lord Jesus, who said to his disciples, come apart and rest a while. We thank you for the Spirit of God, the Spirit of rest. Heavenly Father, we pray that out of your great sufficiency, we may set our anxieties down, the pressures of our work aside, and might discipline ourselves to finish our work, delight in what we've done, Cease from stepping into the undone work of the future and find our life in you more and more and more. We pray that we might discover the holiness of the gift of the Sabbath. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.